Good morning. We are blessed to be here with one another this morning. I pray that you would, if you have not, grab a bulletin and pull the outline out if they are helpful to you. I hope that they are. There in Romans chapter 4, we talk about a man named Abraham. A man named Abraham who was attested righteousness according to God, justified because of his great faith in the Lord, that he did not consider his own body incapable of doing what God had told him to, because he trusted the one who called things that did not exist out of the darkness as if they did. He just creates. He is capable of doing many things, the Lord. And so when we talk about being a disciple rather than an attendee, a disciple must be fully convicted. Fully convicted. But that title is a bit misleading because it includes a redundant statement for emphasis sake. It is redundant in that there are no partial convictions. You don't say, well, I'm kind of convicted. Well, I'm sort of convicted. Well, I'm a little convicted. If I were to ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Some individuals, they would say, well, I suppose for the most part. I mean, hedge around your bets a little bit more, perhaps. And I would ask, what do you mean, you suppose, for the most part? And they would say a bunch of things, and they would talk about how they believe in the Bible, and they believe it's God's Word, but there are parts of it that they don't necessarily believe in, and which ultimately concludes to me that you don't believe really in it at all, that you're not willing to trust in it. This is where you plant your flag, and I'm going to use that metaphor a few times. This is where you plant your flag. Yes, I believe in the one they call Jesus. And you could sing the song in your own head. I believe he stilled storm Galilee. I believe he called Lazarus out of the grave. I believe he made blind men capable of seeing. And in the end, I believe, or I know, and I am persuaded that he is the answer for me. That he is the answer to sin. He is the culmination of the Old Testament as well as the prophets. It is said that one who stands for nothing will fall for anything. And when we talk about these kinds of things, I think most specifically about evolution. That's because the more times I talk to people who believe in evolution, the less I understand about evolution, because they don't understand anything about evolution. They don't actually understand what it is. But what they have is they cannot accept that God created the heavens and the earth, because to them God doesn't exist. And when you take the greatest and best illustration or the best explanation off the table, you're really left with a whole lot of bad explanations, which is the culmination of evolution. It's the best that they have to answer the problem of where we came from and how the world ended up in the situation that we are in now. And the best they can do is, well, we see that it's here, so it must have come from something, but it wasn't God, so let's make something up. And that's essentially what you have. And it's very sad that that's the case, but they have so little to argue that they end up falling for all kinds of ridiculous notions. When I was in a debate team in high school, there were many times where people would take a position that they could not hold, and there were few things more delicious, few things better, and this is not necessarily a good thing. There were few more enjoyable moments than shoving someone off of a position that they had taken in error. I cannot believe you just said that. You are going to pay for it, right? And that's not necessarily the attitude that we should have about the Bible, of course. This is talking about secular positions, and we can debate certain things. When we talk about the Bible, it should be the essence of God's Word is upheld. That's where we want to plant our flag, in the Scriptures, in those things that are unequivocally true because they are from the mouth of God. This world is filled with people who will stand for every unrighteous thing under the sun. They will plant their flags on the ability to murder unborn children, the acceptance and recognition of marital unions that spit in the face of the one who created marriage. If we will not stand and be counted and let the voice of God's word be heard, who will? If we will not plant our flag in the Bible, who's going to? And who is going to share the convictions that we supposedly have with those who are outside? And how will they possibly hear about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so this morning, our goal is to learn how to hold fast and share those biblical convictions. To share them, and share them we must. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, Jesus warns us, "But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father who is in heaven." And the question I have immediately is, do you believe that's how he feels? Do you believe that that is how he will treat us if we deny him, if we refuse to not only accept his will, but if we refuse to communicate it? The challenge that we face is to challenge and refine our convictions. It is tempting for us to hold just whatever we have always thought. Just hold whatever we have always been taught. But if we are going to plant our flag, we must make sure it is one that endures. It is a flag worth planting. And I will tell you, I have heard people plant the most ridiculous flags. And by that, I mean a position that they take in the scriptures sometimes. And I'm like, of all the things you could argue about, of all the things that matter, you're going to plant your flag on something that doesn't matter, on something that you, on a position that you can't hold. And in military terms, that's really, I think, where this concept comes from. In military terms, you take a valley next to a hill, and unless you own that hill, you can't hold that valley because the person that's on that hill has a distinct advantage. And so we plant our flag in the valley sometimes of spiritual arguments rather than on the mountains that God has established in the truth of his will. We plant our flags on things that we think are true instead of the things that actually are true. And many people plant their flags in the convictions that stem from their preachers. I hear sometimes, I am fully convinced that my preacher believes it. That's essentially what I hear when they say my preacher says. That's what I hear. I hear, I believe that my preacher is fully convinced of this point. The only time I ever want to hear you guys say that my preacher says is if it is my preacher says I should argue from the Bible and not what he believes. That's the only time I want to hear you say anything like that. Because it's not about what I think or feel. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 8, Paul says, if we or an angel preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, he says, let them be accursed. And you can go to verse 9 if you wish. I would encourage you to do so. We will not for now. But if we are people who are going to plant the flag of Christ, we must make sure that it is not in just what I think or feel or what your previous preachers or those people that you have heard have said, but what the Bible says, what it communicates. And we must challenge our own views because there are situations where we hold positions that we cannot stand in. We must test the spirits to see if they are of God, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, and one of those spirits is yours. One of those mentalities, one of those mindsets, one of those things that needs to be challenged is our own belief system, is what we have thought or felt in the past, what we think to be true, we must challenge and we must make sure that it is in fact true. This morning we had an excellent example of it, very recent to us. I believed for a very long time that Jonah was dropped off in the exact same place that he was picked up by the ship. It's not there. And I was holding to this position, assuming that it was true because I thought that it was true. And yet when I read it again and when it was challenged by someone, I found out that it wasn't true. And that I had been holding to this, not in any kind of flag planting ceremony, but I had been holding to it. I had thought that it was true. And it proves to me once again that I do not know everything. That I and my faith is not perfect, that it needs challenged, it needs corroborated with the Word of God, which is why it's so important that we accept the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that we accept the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says there in verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 20, he says, where is the wise? Now that, you can just stop right there. What an amazing question. Of all the people, especially in Corinth, especially of those individuals who were in Corinth, even in the church, who thought they had mastered religion, they had mastered spirituality. And we see going forward that they were far from that. But even the people in the world there in Corinth and how Corinth was a hub of trade, how it was on the sea in such a way that people were coming and going at all times, and they felt they had a monopoly on all the theology, all of the thought, the philosophy that was going on in the world because everyone was coming and going and sharing all their ideas, and it was such a remarkable thing. And he says, where is the wise? How are they going to reason, he says there in verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world when we compare even the wisest of men? And we talk about the philosophers, right? Who were, sometimes they don't make any sense. The things they come up with. Hedonistic, self-centered, corrupted by the world. When we compare them to the wisdom of God, there is no scale that could measure the discrepancy between the two. Of the smartest people on earth, and we will put men in this category, well, they are very smart individuals. But if they are not a follower of God, then it really proves that they are not the smartest. They might be the most academic. They might understand specific categories of thought better, mathematics or science. But if they are not a follower of God, then of these human beings, they are very unwise. Very unwise. And if you compare them then to God, oh, wow, even more unwise. For since the wisdom, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. How, God says, how am I going to make sure that my message is only communicated to the ones who believe? I'm going to make it absurd. I'm going to make it foolishness to them. I'm going to take this group of people to the Jews. Who would think that Jesus would come in the flesh? Who would think that this individual would spit in their minds, spit in the face of their traditions? No, the Savior, the one who came to redeem Israel and to bring this time of renewal, he wouldn't spit in the face of tradition. He would embrace it. He would come to us as scribes and he would commend us for our sacrifices. He would commend us and tell us how wise we are for the things that we have done, and that is not what Jesus did. And so to the Jews, we find a stumbling block. But to the Greeks, they couldn't fathom the idea that the Son of God would die for anyone. Because the gods were not like that. The gods were not beneficial, benevolent. They were not nice or kind to the people. They were awful and terrible individuals. Individuals that you avoided at all costs, if you could all help it, and only satiated their desires for service, because if you didn't, there were consequences. In verse 22, he says, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified." It didn't matter to Paul that the Jews sought after a sign. He didn't give them one. It didn't matter that the Greeks sought after wisdom. He didn't change the teachings of the scriptures. He didn't modify so that they felt better about the message that they were receiving. He gave them the gospel. He provided to them Christ and him crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Do we accept that to be the truth? Can we plant our flag there? Because that's the first flag that we've really got to plant. Because that's the essence of humility. God knows more than I do. God is wiser than I am. And so when he tells me to do something, I don't care what it is or how much I dislike it. I don't care how wrong it seems in the immediate. I'm going to plant my flag in it because it is right. And I know it is right because the truth of God's word is evident. His wisdom is evident. And so we talk about things that make no sense, and I immediately turn to baptism. Baptism only kind of makes sense. But you see how little it makes sense to many individuals throughout the New Testament and in the Old. And in the people that you talk to on a daily basis, what is it that keeps many people from becoming a Christian? Their unwillingness to be faithful in such a small matter. Why won't you be baptized? Because I don't think it's necessary. Which is to say, I am not obedient to God. Well, what a great illustration of how God has proven to be wise over humanity. He shows something that folks would simply put their flag in. They would plant their flag behind baptism. That it is not necessary or essential. And James Barnes yesterday shared a story of a man who was discussing, having a debate with another individual, and they were debating over the essentiality of baptism, whether it was necessary by the scriptures or not. And he became ill. The man of the body of Christ became ill before the debate and had to call on someone else. He called on the elder, this old elder in the church. And this old elder had no public speaking experience. He had no debating experience, but he consented. And this denominational preacher comes up and he rips and he raves about how baptism is unessential. For 40 minutes he spends talking about how baptism is unessential for salvation. And then it's this old preacher's turn, and he gets up and he opens his Bible and he turns to Acts, or this old elder's turn, and he turns in his Bible to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and he reads, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he closes his Bible, and he sits down. And this denominational preacher gets up, and he rips and he raves for 40 more minutes about how baptism is unessential and all the reasonings behind it. And he sits down, and this old elder gets back up, and he opens back his Bible, and he reads Acts 2 and verse 38. "Repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And he looks out and he says, "Still there." And he sits down. It's still there. That our wisdom and the challenges that we bring to the Bible, they don't change what the Bible teaches. And so they cannot change what we teach if we are holding to it. We need to hold to it alone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if we turn just a chapter over, in verse 1 he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." I'm amazed by this, that God would choose people who were not of excellent speech. Individuals like Paul, who Peter even admits, he struggles to understand the things that he's communicating at times. That we can get right on board with that comment that Peter makes. That individuals like Moses, and that Peter would even, or Paul would even talk about himself, that I'm not of excellence of speech, that God doesn't call the most eloquent individuals the people who the world would call. It's not the guys in the nicest suits. Sometimes it's the farmer off of the field of crops, like Amos. Sometimes it's the guy who has no business going and preaching the gospel, relatively, the word of God, like Jonah, who hates the Ninevites, and yet God challenges him to go regardless, because God is wiser than we are. These people are not the people that we would choose. If you were Jesus and you went out into the world and you started to gather disciples, you wouldn't choose the 12 that he chose. You would certainly wait until you found better. And yet those are the 12 that Jesus chose. And he chose them for a reason. Because they were the best in his eyes. Because they were the most capable of doing what he wanted them to do. And Paul added to that group, he says there in verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." What all things could Paul have talked about? I mean, you look through Paul's letters and you find that Paul was a very learned individual, both of philosophy and of the teachings of mankind. He understood the world. He was an educated person. And he could have debated with them on a lot of topics. And yet he chose not to know anything among them but Christ and him crucified. He was focused on one thing exclusively, and that was the Word of God, and that is what we must focus on. I have lost a lot of knowledge over the years in meaningless things. I am not as good at trivia games as I used to be. And while on game night, that saddens me. I used to be really good at trivia games, but the word trivia, I believe, comes from the word trivial, which means unimportant. And so I have worked diligently to exchange those trivial things. I used to be the king of useless knowledge. I have exchanged those trivial things, some of those trivial things, with an understanding, a greater understanding in the scriptures. And I am not sorry that I've done so. I'm not sorry in the time that I've spent in study. I'm not sorry in the dedication that it's taken. I am sorry that I am not further along than I could be. Or I'm not as far along as I could be. I could be further along if I had learned my lessons earlier, if I had made certain decisions ahead of time. But I am where I am. And I'm glad that I've made the sacrifices that I have made in trivial questions in order to understand the Word of God. So we must hold to it and hold to it alone. And there it brings us to the next point. Point number 2, we must hold fast to the convictions of Christ. again, we must challenge those convictions that we have, because you have met people, and maybe you have been them, and I have been them, who believe something that is untrue. And there is a temptation in each of us to hold to it, even though we recognize that it is untrue, because it is familiar, because it reminds us of someone, or because we think we would be condemning them if we chose to do otherwise. Some of us may hold to things right now that we know to be untrue simply because it ties us to someone that we love, or that it would be disparaging to them to accept that such a thing would be true. It is a temptation in us, but we must be confident in the will of God. We must confirm our faith in it through its teachings, and we must share or hold fast to those convictions. In 1 Corinthians 15, 13 more chapters through the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice in verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." And you might say, well, why are you preaching it then? Well, because that's the point. Reminding them of the things that they ought to believe, the things that they ought to hold to. Reconfirming the things that they need to hold. In verse 2, he says, "By which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which you preached to you, I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." I'm not giving you anything that I have not already tasted or I have already tested. I am not providing to you anything that I have not myself bought into. And you have that, do you not? You have people who try to sell you something they haven't bought. You can't trust it. Like I say, never trust a skinny cook. It's no good. Food's no good. "And that he was buried," he says, "and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." He says some of those 500 people, some of those 12, and some of those individuals that he met on the road after he was resurrected from the dead, some of them are past, but many of them, he says, many of the, if we add those up, something like 514 people that are explicitly stated, many of those remain to this day, and they attest to the truth that Jesus is alive, that Jesus was raised from the dead, that he is no longer in the grave. These are things that we can hold to and we can know for certain are the case. He says, "After that, he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He says that that grace was available to me because Christ rose from the grave, because Christ went to the cross to begin with. And I know these things are true. I know these things are true. That we can confirm the will of God in the teachings of the Bible, and we must do so. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul warns in verse 14 that they need to grow up. They need to learn to be resolute in their convictions. He says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You probably know somebody who just follows every fad. And it could be a weight loss fad, or it could be a fad of theological ideas. It could be a fad of any shape or form. Perhaps it's a fashion. Those are the most fun, I'll tell you. People who just follow every fashion fad that takes place, and they try to get ahead of the stream. Those are the people who always wear something really weird and audacious and awkward, and then realize afterwards that it shouldn't have been a fad, that they should have walked away from it, thought better of it, but they don't. And so you get to see them in it. Take a picture if you have a chance. It's hilarious. You remember this? Always good times. Also with your children. Take pictures. It'll come in handy later on. He says that there are children among you. You adults, some of you are children, he says, that though the Scriptures explain how we should live and do the will of God, rather than listen to them, you listen to man, and man takes you one way and then the other. And you're running from side to side like a ship that's rocked on the sea. And all you can do is be thrown back and forth. Instead, stand fast. Hold to something that is unmovable, unchanging. Hold to that which can give you direction, that can anchor your soul. Many are timid. They fold at the slightest pressure. So even those who turn from side to side, there are also more who, when opposed will give in. They'll cave under any pressure. If someone doesn't like what you have to say, you immediately give up on the position that you're taking, that the scripture is taking. In football, I remember the drills in the offensive line. They were designed to keep your footing, hold your ground. Your job as the offensive line is to make sure your quarterback or your running back doesn't get hit. And you do your job by maintaining your position, wherever that position is. You get where you need to be, and then you stop the guy you're supposed to stop. And that's not going to work if you don't make sure your feet are where they are supposed to be, planted firm in the foundation of the ground. You make sure that your weight is where it is supposed to be so that when that other guy hits you, you can absorb his blow and you can push back appropriately. And yet there were many individuals who were not prepared to be on the line, because when you blew at them, they would fall over. Because they were so concerned with what was going on in front of them that they could not make sure their foundation was secure. We must be individuals who hold fast to the Word of God, who do not get run off the Bible simply because someone doesn't believe in it, or someone doesn't like it, or someone thinks that we should do something differently. We hold to it regardless. We hold to it with conviction. We are not the cowardly. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, he says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The other people will try to lay foundation. They will try. And I'll tell you, this parking lot in the winter, it gets slippery. It does. Be careful. And that's what the world is trying to do to everything, for that matter. To destabilize the standing that you hold, to destabilize your footing, to keep you from planting your feet on that solid ground. But the scriptures are never a slippery thing. They are always something solid, something anchored, to give you the ability to stand fast. The foundation is set. It is time for us to hold our ground. There's a word in the Old English called milquetoast. It's said like you would think. And maybe you've heard of it, maybe you haven't. Milksop is another. It's food that's reserved for the young and feeble. It's to those who are too weak to ingest real food. And the Hebrews writer would talk about this, that there are some who are not ready for solid food, but they have to go back to the bottle. They're not ready to teach. Instead, they have to be told again the will of God and reminded of their standing with Him. It's also a derogatory term for someone who will not stand for what is right, who is pushed around and who yields at every turn. They would call them a milquetoast, that they are something very much like Brother Jim makes at his job. Even though some of the individuals at the nursing home, they can eat steak, potatoes, they can eat normal things, there are some who do not have that ability because they're missing teeth or because their throat is not wide enough or whatever the case might be. And so Mr. Jim, this is awful. He takes this steak, are you kidding me? A steak, and he puts it in the blender and he adds some water and he turns, and I'm like, what are you doing? Like, why would you do that? And he was like, what else am I supposed to do? Like, it was just normal to him. But I'm like, that is, you don't know. My heart is racing right now. And yet that is what is required for some individuals to eat. And in a situation like that is entirely acceptable because of the situation that they are in. But we as good and rational and reasonable human beings cannot be milquetoast. We cannot be blended up steak. That is not where we need to be. We need to be individuals who stand strong and firm and resolve in the teachings of the Bible. And we must be individuals who share those convictions with others. See, it's all fine and good for us to hold personally these opinions or these places, to plant our flag in our own mind, right, of the things that we have done or the things that we believe in. And many individuals do. They believe in such things and they plant their flag. But the moment someone wants to talk about it, they don't want to talk about it. Well, I don't want to talk about religion. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. I don't want to talk about religion. It just causes problems. Well, the problem is that you won't listen to what the Bible says. That's the problem. They don't like hearing that. I'm totally fine with you talking about the Bible. And if you challenge me on something that is in the scriptures and I am in the wrong, I want you to tell me that. I want you to tell me that I'm in the wrong. I want you to discuss it with me. I want you to show me in the scriptures why you think I'm wrong, because I don't want to be wrong according to the scriptures. And neither should you. And so, yes, we are going to challenge our own views, but sometimes it's hard to challenge our own. So we go out and we talk to people, and sometimes introducing it that way, I'd like to know what you believe about the Bible in this particular aspect. Sometimes that will open the doors, and sometimes you can ask questions, but sometimes you're also challenged in your view. You're challenged in the things that you've always believed. You're challenged in your perspective about the Bible, and that can be a good thing as well. Sharing the gospel, talking about the Bible, is never a bad thing if we are okay challenging our own views. If we are okay with what the Bible teaches, and our flag is not planted in something that we just believe because we've always believed it, but rather in that the Bible is true. And if it is the will of God that we change our view because it is not according to the Scriptures, then we should change it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And that's for us, but it's also for that individual that we are talking to. Many individuals in this world, many of them are lost. How many people die every day? How many people die every single day, even in your own area, even in your own living space, not necessarily like your home, that's what I'm talking about, but in your surroundings, in your circle, thank you, Miss Violet, in your circle, how many people that you're in contact with will die in the next year? And you sat there and refused to talk to them because it was uncomfortable, because they'd get upset, because it caused problems. What if they die in that state? What if they die lost? How happy is God with that decision? How happy should you be with that decision? It is something that needs to be shared, because if we are convicted, we believe that it is something that is important, that is necessary. Like, the word important really felt awful right there, because it's just not enough. It's not enough. The word important doesn't even carry enough weight to describe the situation that these people's souls are in, that our soul is in. And if we are unwilling to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, are we really convicted at all? If you truly believe that a person is lost in their sins and you are unwilling to share the gospel with them, do you really believe in the gospel to begin with? Can you really say that you love this individual, that you care at all about their future? If you would rather save the temporal relationship that you might have rather than potentially save the eternal soul that they possess. Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, Paul there talks about himself. He is a debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians, both the wise and the unwise. He desired, verse 15, to declare the gospel to them, and then he concludes with that thought anyway, that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek. That is the power of God, the gospel. The ability for us to be involved in it is incredible. I am floored that God would involve me. Like, what in the world were you thinking, God? Why would you pick me? And it's great that he picks people who are flawed, because that's me. And it's great that he picks people who aren't great at everything, because me again, right? He has chosen to involve me. He's chosen to involve you in the greatest thing this world has ever seen, in the saving of souls. Why? I have no idea. Could God have done it 1,000 times better? Yes, certainly, on his own. But he has involved us, imperfect humans, for whatever reason. And I'm simply glad he did. But we have to be willing to involve ourselves in it. We have to be willing to communicate the gospel, to talk to people about it, the convictions, not only that we hold, but that the Bible establishes. And we need to teach people, because if we truly believe the word of God, then there are many people out there who are lost. And if we care at all for their souls, we must do something about it. Even if they don't accept it, we can't throw people in. You can throw people in the baptistry, but you shouldn't, because that doesn't do any good. Funny, not any good. But we can help people come to a better understanding of their relationship with God, help them develop in their spirituality, and we need to. We need to be those people who communicate. We need to be those crazy Christians who talk about the Bible all the time and encourage people to listen to his word rather than their own thoughts. What their preacher says, don't say that. And if we don't, we demonstrate that we are not truly convicted. We're not truly committed. We don't truly believe what we're trying to peddle. We simply like to hold and believe that we're a Christian. But a disciple, say, that's an attendee. A disciple is one who shares it, who is convicted and committed in their teachings of the Bible and shares it with others. If you are convicted but not yet committed, if you are convicted of your sins, that you have sin and in need of a Savior, that you need to put Christ on in baptism, what is waiting? What are you waiting for? What is holding you back? Why are you waiting? I call you like Ananias did. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And if you are lost because you've walked away from Him and you have left His will behind, and because you've walked away from the relationship you can have with Him, you can be restored in it. You can come back to Him like that prodigal son, and He will take that coat off of His own shoulders and wrap it around you, and He will put that ring on your finger, and He will celebrate with the fatted calf because something that was lost was now found. And if you need help from the congregation, whatever it is, to be saved or to come back to Him, I pray that you would let it be known as together we stand.